Good morning. How are y'all doing? It's still morning, right? Yeah, it's 11:30, isn't it? No, what time is it? I'm losing my mind on what time it is. It's good to see everybody today. Do y'all love Pastor Chris? Yeah, come on. Camp really was great. I know my son went, loved it, said it was amazing, and know that the student camp that really started is just a junior high camp for Acclaim, but we're having the senior high come, and they're going to have a special role in that. You don't want to miss that. But let me just tell you, that Compassion experience is close to my heart because we sponsor kids. Compassion International is a child sponsorship program that you really, really have a huge impact on kids' lives. And the fact is that I've actually gone on a trip with Compassion International and been able to see firsthand what they do. It's spectacular. And my heart, my passion is first of all, to reach people with the truth that God knows them, loves them, and has a plan for them. And the second is to see their life built. And when you build somebody else's life in the name of Jesus, your life gets built. And today, I want you to connect with God and walk out of here knowing that you can live the life that he's called you to, which is why I'm speaking today out of the life of Job, which some of you may know who that is, and others you don't. And Job is an interesting book of the Bible. Y'all ready for the book of Job? Okay, good. It is the life story of Job. I wrestled with God about this because the book of Job is not an easy book to preach, and I'm planning on preaching it from beginning to end and completion, though we're only hitting highlights. just so you know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's one that's often contested as far as like, what's going on? What is God meaning here? Because we see a man in Job who is blameless at the beginning of the book. He's done nothing wrong. In fact, he's done everything right. And yet everything in the world lines up against him. He goes through unbelievable tragedy. He goes through a horrific storm in his life and loses everything. But in the end, we see God's plan through it all. And I want you to get that because this title is Surviving the Storms of Life. However, it's kind of like the Rocky and Bullwinkle show. Anybody old enough to remember the Rocky and Bullwinkle show? Like, yeah, come on, I love them. And they had, it was either this or they had two titles. I feel like I have two titles. It's Surviving the Storms of Life or Triumphing Through Tragedy. This is not like a pick-me-up, feel-good message. I'm sorry. I'll say that out the gate, that it's really a tough message because we see some interesting things take place. So we're going to jump right in just for the sake of time because I feel like I read like half of the book of Job to you. It's 42 chapters and we're only going to read 22, so that's not half, is it? Yeah, I'm sorry. My math's go. Wait, what is half of 42? 21, right? That's what I meant. Y'all leave me alone. My degree's in English, not math. Let's look at Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, there once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless. Everybody say blameless. Blameless. That means he had done nothing wrong. There was nothing that anybody could point to and say, look at what Job did. He just didn't have it. It says, he was blameless, a man of complete integrity. Right there, that's like already disqualified all of us for being in the Bible, right? Don't you feel like that sometimes? This guy had no areas of blame in his life, complete integrity, and he feared God and stayed away from evil. He even had, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Look at verse 3. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. All of this at that time in history meant that he was exceedingly wealthy, very, very, very wealthy. So not only was he blameless, a man of integrity, not only did he have a strong and vibrant, life-giving relationship with God, he was extremely wealthy, very, very, very wealthy. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. I'm just thinking about this. Like, this man had it together. Like, we know this. He was just a few things. He was blameless. We know that he was wealthy. He was a man of means. We know that he was a family man. He had it all together. Look at verse 4. Job's sons would take turn preparing feasts in their homes. They would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. I've often heard it said that, and I believe it to be true, that as a parent, you're only as happy as your saddest child. Here's what we see. A man who's wealthy, a man who fears God, a man who has a great reputation because he lives it, and a man who has a healthy and whole family. If I would just say, listen, you come to church this morning and it's like Oprah, like you just reach up underneath your seat and we got something for you. And it was, you were righteous and blameless before God and other people. You could take that gift out, but it wasn't just that. You had a check for $10 million. Wouldn't that be nice? Come on. You think that might increase church attendance? What you think? You were wealthy. You were healthy. A clean bill of health. And your family was whole. What else would you really need or want? Am I missing something? Or would that like pretty much knock every like checkbox off of things that you're looking for in life? Am I right? Job had it all. And he's blessed and favored by God. We're not going to read this part, but you can read it. I encourage you to read the whole book of Job. In preparation for this message, I read the entire book of Job. And I know that sounds like a tall order, but it's only 42 chapters, and you can read it pretty quick. It took me about 30 minutes to read the whole book. I did that in preparation as part of my study for this message. And so if I skip over large portions of it, then don't worry about that. Here's why. Because I want you to read it. Let me just tell you, if you ever take a pastor at their word, you're not doing your homework. You need to go back and read the Bible. So Satan shows up in the presence of God and says, you know, Job, the only reason that he serves you, only reason that he loves you and honors you is because you blessed him. You made him wealthy. He's got a great family. He's got a great reputation. He does everything right only because you've done everything right by him. Why don't you just back off for a little bit and let me take a bite out of his life and see how that looks, and then we're going to see what happens with Job. And God says, okay, he trusts Job enough that he knows that whatever happens, Job's going to honor God. I want you to think about that. Can God say that about you and about me? That whatever happens, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to continue to do the right thing, say the right thing. I'm going to trust him through the middle of a horrific and difficult situation. And God's only caveat is like, don't touch him physically. You can do anything around him, but don't touch him physically. Look at Job 1, 13 through 19. It says, one day Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, and a messenger arrived at Job's home. So his kids are having a party, and a messenger arrives at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided us. Verse 15 says, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. That's pretty crazy. So he just lost a ton of his livestock. Look at verse 16. While he was still speaking, so this guy is still telling him what's going on, another messenger comes up waiting his turn. And when he arrives, this is the news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven. Okay, which is, by the way, a lie, because God is not in this. This is the enemy that has asked permission to destroy Job's life. And it says, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Is this pretty terrible? So he's lost his shepherds, he's lost his sheep, he's lost his all of his livestock is going the way of the dodo. Verse 16 is now verse 17. While he was still speaking, so now we have messenger number 3. You see what's happening. One guy runs up, it's terrible, the raiders came, they killed everything. While this guy's speaking, somebody else comes up. His turn is, well, it was horrible, fire from heaven came and killed everything and everyone, all the shepherds, the sheep, they're gone. And while he's still talking, somebody else is walking up or running up, waiting his turn, and then he says, 3 bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen all your camels and killed your servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. Do you see a pattern here? Is this a bad day for Job or what? He's losing all of his livestock, that's his wealth. He's losing all of his shepherds, so he's lost all of his servants, all of his shepherds, all of his livestock, all of his wealth, all of his ability to generate wealth. And then verse 18, we see this. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Messenger number 4. Your sons and daughters, this is where it gets personal. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Verse 19. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. And the house collapsed and all your children are dead. All your children are dead. After he's received the news that he has been wiped out financially. All of his wealth has been destroyed. All of his ability to generate wealth has been destroyed. All of his employees have been killed. And now he gets the news that all of his children are dead. this is a heavy day. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. He has four servants, nothing for them to do because he has no way to make money, no family to share it with. Many of us would probably think in that moment that life was over. Let me just tell you this, that the storms of life are coming. I hate that. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. But here is a reality. Storms of life are coming. When Pastor Jacob spoke just a few weeks ago, my pastor, he spoke about the storms of life. He used a totally different context. And he said this, and it's just so true. You're either in the middle of a storm right now, you're just coming out of a storm, or you're going back into a storm. The reality of it is though we need to know as Christians how to survive the storms of life, how to triumph in the middle of tragedy. How do we do that? Man, it's hard, because listen to me, those storms, the storm of the enemy is coming after your name. It's amazing, after 2005, there were two girl names that nobody ever named their kids anymore. You know what they were? Katrina and Rita, come on. Y'all know anybody that's like, I don't know, like 13 years old, or 12 years old, my name is Katrina? Nope, nobody naming their kid Katrina. You know anybody that after 2000, well, who would have ever named their, well, maybe there's somebody named Rita, but... Nobody's naming their kid Rita. Why not? Rita or Katrina, why not? Because it's associated with devastation and destruction. The tactic and the plan of the enemy is for your name to be associated with devastation and destruction. But listen to me carefully. We all get to decide. We have a choice in the middle of those horrible circumstances, whether it's going to name us or whether we are going to hold on to the name of God. And Job gives us a tremendous blueprint on what it looks like to survive the storms of life. That's why I put this in your notes, and you can check them out either on the app or in the worship guide that you got. Job's guide to surviving the storms of life. Look at Job chapter 1. We're going to pick it up. The next verse, verse 20. This is Job's response to all of these tragedies afflicting him. It says, Job stood up and he tore his robe in grief. He shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshiped. Let me tell you, it's okay to grieve. When tragedy hits, when difficulty finds its way to you, when you're in the middle of crisis, when you're in the middle of loss, listen to me carefully. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. That is a natural human response. But can I tell you, this next sentence that's so powerful, not the part that he shaved his head. You don't have to do that. You can if you'd like. It's a little weird, but it's all right. It was common at that time to shave your head as a sign of grief. It's not common for us in our time to shave our head, but maybe wear black for a season. But look at this. He fell to the ground and worshiped. When tragedy afflicts you, what do you do? It's amazing how so many people that I've met that are really strong Christians, they, for some reason, they don't want to grieve. They feel like that's bad and wrong. And I'm just here to tell you that grief is a natural reaction to the tragedy that we see around us. And when it afflicts you, it's okay. But we should always get to the place of worship. But the tactic of the enemy is to change your name from worshiper to questioner. Questions of God are good. I will never deny my children the right to ask me a question, whatever it is, because I really see that they want to know the answer. But there is a fundamental difference between asking a question of God and questioning God. If you have teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a difference between asking a question because they want to know, them asking you a question because they want to know the answer, versus them just like, well, why do you have to be such a jerk? That's not actually really a question, because the answer would be something like, well, let's just start with this. I'm not the jerk, you are. it's questioning. And what do we see in Job? What's Job's survival guide? What's his guide for surviving that storm? Here's the first thing. It's what we see, though, in verse 21. I love this. He says, I came naked from my mother's womb. I'll be naked when I leave. Listen, you get nothing. You get nothing when you arrive, and you have nothing when you leave. Just remember that. The Lord gave me what I had. Can we read that together? The Lord gave me what I had. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. I believe that's James 1:17. Y'all can check me on that. It's one of those moments where you should check your pastor. The Lord gave me what I had, Every good and perfect gift comes from God, and the Lord has taken it away. Well, we love the first part of that, don't we? Why did God allow the enemy? God just stepped out and the enemy came in. Why? I really just believe, as you read the book of Job, sit down and read the whole thing, you realize the goodness, the graciousness of God, and that God does give and take away, but his word holds true. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of my life verses. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, not for calamity and destruction, but to give you a future and a hope. It doesn't mean that we never endure calamity or destruction. It means that the end is always a future filled with hope. We know that. Praise the name of the Lord. Look at verse 22, because this is so huge. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. It's the first point. Here it is. How do we survive the storms of life? Number one, don't blame God. Don't blame God. It is very easy to blame God. And we go, God, like, why did this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? I was just a kid. I'd done nothing wrong, and there was no reason that this should have ever happened, and what they did to me scarred me. That's all truth. And that's a question that really you should ask God, and you can do it without questioning. But let me just tell you, there is a difference between asking a question of God and blaming God. You think that's God's heart? That's never God's heart. God's heart is to get us to the end that he has planned for us. Romans 8:28, another life verse of mine. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So when your life is called to his purpose, all things, even the tragedies, even the difficulty, even the death, even the loss, even the loneliness, he'll turn it around for good in the long run, as long as you were called to his purpose. But listen to me carefully. You cannot fulfill the purpose of God at the same time you blame him for everything bad. It just doesn't work, because God is a good father and he's a just God. And when you attribute to him blame for the work of the enemy in your life and then expect him to do good, you're both pushing him away and drawing him closer, and it just doesn't work. Either way, he's at arm's length. Don't blame God. Number two, you know what? I don't want to finish this, because I want to look at Job 2:3-7. It says, then the Lord asked Satan, because there's only a portion of his misery. The Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. By the way, God doesn't look at him through the lens of what he has or doesn't have. He looks at him through the lens of his heart for him. He is blameless. Now, this is after he's lost everything, almost everything. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he's maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. Look at verse 4. Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin, a man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health. Y'all have heard the adage, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. There's a lot of truth to that. And he will surely curse you to your face. Wow. Look at verse 6. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. Verse 7, so Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. That's got to be excruciatingly painful. From head to foot, he's covered in boils. How miserable. Don't blame God. Here's the second thing. You ready? Watch what you say. In the middle of his pain, he watches his words. Your greatest strength is often your greatest weakness. Many times I know the right thing to say in the right way at the right time so that there's a good response. Conversely, I can also say the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time so it brings the most pain to people. Does anybody else have that ability to do that to people? Yeah, I've got that ability. I don't necessarily like it. And one of the things that I've actually had to pray over myself regularly is, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Put a guard over my mouth. Help me. Like, give me your spirit and your word so I don't say stupid things. But it's amazing how stupid things will still come out of my mouth sometimes. And I'm just going to be honest. There are times when I stub my toe or smash my finger or get hurt, and nothing stupid comes out of my mouth like it used to. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And I'm proud of myself in those moments. I'm like, yeah, I could have said something really dumb. Somebody just could have like lobbed me this really easy setup, and maybe that person has done some things that I don't necessarily agree with or like, and maybe they're espousing more of their foolishness, and I get this softball to where you can like really put them in your place. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? Because sometimes my brain. My brain will outwork and my mouth will work together against me. Y'all had that happen before? And I got to pray, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. What's the point? You've got to watch what you say. But here's the thing. There will always be moments, and there will always be people that tempt you to say stupid things. Watch what you say. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this. It says, Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. This is the man who was wealthy, who was respected, who was an elder in his community. And he didn't used to sit in the ashes. He used to sit in the city gates. And even old men in Job, it says, respected him. And his wife said to him, I love this. He's lost everything, all of his wealth, all of his children, everything. And now he's covered in boils, scraping his skin, bloody, full of pus, painful. The Bible says that dogs were coming up and licking him so that it felt, it was gross and nasty. But his wife is still there. And she says to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Lord, thank you for that soulmate that just when I'm at my lowest can encourage me. Man, don't people love to hate on Job's wife? They really do. Man, they love to hate on Job's wife. Man, why didn't God like step in and just zap her? Man, the Satan was smart. He knew what he was doing. Let me tell you, I have a little bit of compassion for Job's wife. And we'd all like to put ourselves, no, nobody would like to be put in this story, but if we put ourselves in the story, we want to be like Job, but I can't help but wonder if we'd be more like his wife. We lost everything of value in our life. All of our children. Think about this. She lost all of her children and all of her stuff too. We all have a choice whether we're going to be like Job or we're just going to be in the place of misery, because here's the temptation. You can give yourself to your misery. You can give yourself to it. You can give yourself to tragedy, and you can name yourself widower. It's your name. Widowed, childless, broken, abused, victim. And you have great reason to name yourself that. Because of the pain, but it's not a good enough reason to blame God and to curse him. Well, I would never curse God. When you call God by another name and you call yourself by the name of your pain, I don't know. It's hard. I told you this is a heavy message. I don't want it to be. I want you to know that there's hope in it. If you're going to make it through the storms, don't blame God. Watch what you say. Chapter 27, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read it quickly. I vow by the living God who's taken away my rights, the Almighty who has embittered my soul. As long as I live, I'll have breath from God. My lips will speak no evil. My tongue will speak no lies. Job 6:10. At least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Don't blame God. Watch your words. Here's the third thing. Trust God's plan. Trust God's plan. It's very difficult in the middle of tragedy, in the middle of loss, in the middle of a bewildering storm, in the middle of pain, to say, God, where are you? But you need to trust God in all of it. Job 13, 14 through 18. I know it's a lot of scripture, but boy, I so hope that it encourages you to get into your Bible and read what God has already spoken to you. This book was not written, it was written about Job, but it was written for you. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I'll hope in him. Nevertheless, I'll argue my ways before him. This will also be my salvation, for a godless man may not become before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech and let my declaration fill your ears. Look at this. Behold now, I've prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. I pray that you prepare your case for tragedy now. And that you don't blame God, that you are able to control your mouth because your heart is set on him and not on the pain, and that you trust God and his plan through all of it. What's the fourth thing? If you're going to make it through the storms of life, here's the don't blame God. Watch what you say. Trust God's plan. Here's the fourth one, and it corresponds directly with trusting God's plan. You're not going to be able to trust God's plan unless, number four, you treasure God's word. You have to be able to treasure God's word. Look at Job 23, 8 through 12. And this is what he says. I feel like it's just been me before. I go to the east, but he's not there. You ever been in the middle of a hard situation and God seems like he's a million miles away? Have you ever? Has anybody ever felt that way? Like, God, where the heck are you? But you might use a different word, like Pastor Chris might, like not just use heck, apparently. No. We love you. I go east, but have you ever felt like God's not like, you get like the voicemail, you're dialing up God and it's like, you ever feel like you get voicemail? This is Job. I go to the east, he's not there. I go to the west, but I can't find him. I don't see him in the north, for he's hidden. I look to the south, but he's concealed. You ever feel that way? I have. Where's God? Look at verse 10. But he knows where I'm going. Listen to me carefully. God sees you, and he knows where you're going. I can't see him. I can't hear him. I feel like he's a million miles away. Listen to me. God knows where you're going. And when he tests me, I'll come out as pure gold. You have to know that you are going to make it through this. I'm going to say this very plainly. When you trust God, you will make it through the tragedy. You'll live through the storm. You'll live through the storm. You got to know that. Look at verse 11. He says, for I've stayed on God's paths. I've followed his way and I've not turned aside. Verse 12. I've not departed from his commands. Look at this. Everybody read this with me. I've treasured his words more than daily food. Do you treasure his words? Do you listen to the voice of God? Isaiah 30 verse 21 says this. Your own ears will hear him. Come on, y'all say this with me. Your own ears will hear him. You got to know. God will speak. God will speak, but look at what it says. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. God often speaks from behind us, that you still have to face the tragedy, that nobody's going to take it for you. You still have to weather the storm. There's nobody's going to put a supernatural umbrella in front of you. A lot of times, not even God. Remember Jesus in the boat? They were all getting rained on. Jesus was there, but the disciples were the ones that were facing it head on. But he always has our back. Treasure God's word. And the last thing as we wrap up, hold on to your integrity. Hold on to your integrity. Job 31, 4 through 7. Doesn't he see everything I do and every step I take? Have I lied to anyone or deceived anyone? Let God weigh me on the scales of justice, for he knows my integrity. I mean, when the storms of life have you in a place that looks like certain death, when there's tragedy, difficulty, when you feel the pain, when you feel the loss, when you're in the place of misery, don't blame God. Watch the words that are coming out of your mouth. Trust God's plan. Listen to me. You can trust God's plan. I am far from a perfect man, very far. But I know this, that God's way is right and true, and that God's plans ultimately bring us to the place of life. Treasure his word. The Bible is a resource that brings such hope and light in darkness, because I read about people like Job, and I realize that this was just a guy. I mean, he was blameless, so maybe I'm not that. You know, maybe there's some areas that people go, hey, what about this? Maybe so, but Lord, God, help me. I'm working on that. I'm being sanctified. That's a churchy word for God's at work in me and fixing some of the stupid stuff. You know, I'm not the guy that's got 7,000 sheep and camels and all this stuff, but I know what it's like to be in the middle of pain. And I can relate to Job. And in the end, God shows up. Because he didn't blame him. He didn't say stupid, stupid stuff. He trusted God's plan. He treasured God's word. but in the end, he held on to his integrity. What is integrity? There's two definitions on dictionary.com. It says adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character. That's the first one. But I can't help but think that the second definition perhaps applies a little more, at least it resonated more with me, the definition of integrity, where it says the state of being whole, entire, or undiminished. Whole. Hold on to your integrity. That means that you can walk through it whole, not in pieces. And let me just tell you, the tactic of the enemy in the storms of life is for those storms to take your life and your name and turn it into rubble. And his goal for you is to live in the middle of all that rubble. And if you've ever seen devastation from a hurricane, and I would imagine if you're from this area, you probably have. And I imagine many of you in Rita and probably even Ike, that you helped out tremendously. And I know so many of you did with Harvey. But if you've ever seen houses that are just completely and utterly destroyed, it's a devastating thing. It's rubble. And the tactic of the enemy is to get you to live in the place of rubble in your life. I was with a guy this past week, and this guy, he doesn't come to church here, but I know him well, and he's serves faithfully in his church and a great guy. And he was telling me about something terrible that happened to him recently. And I was like, man, that's really bad. And then he told me about the good thing that was going to come out of it. And I was really excited. I was like, man, that sounds like a really terrible thing. I'm glad you got something that's going to come good out of it. And he says, yeah, well, no surprise that bad thing happened. And, that's just what always happens to me. And he totally discounted the provision and place of God in his life. And he focused on the place of pain. God wants you to be whole in him, complete in him, undiminished in him. And the tactic of the enemy is to keep you from that place. Let's bow our head. Listen, I know this is a heavy message. The book of Job, for crying out loud. It's hard and it's heavy, but I know this, that we have a future. And let me tell you how the story of Job ends. The story of Job ends with Job asking questions, legitimate questions of God, and God answers. And Job repents. He's like, you know what? I kind of forgot that you're big and that you're powerful and that you're just. Listen to me. God isn't fair, but he's always just. And those who follow him see his justice at work in their lives. And Job repents for him doubting God in the middle of pain. He's asked questions. They aren't even out of line, but he's somehow forgotten the bigness of God, the justice of God, the power of God. And when he's reminded of it, he asks for forgiveness and God blesses him. And in the end, everything that was lost was returned in double the amount. I don't know what pain you're walking through. I don't know what tragedies beset you. I do know this, that if you're here and you are living in the rubble of the enemy and the rubble of pain and tragedy, God's got a place and a promise for you. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message is for me. I feel like I'm the person that's living in the place of rubble. I feel like I'm the person that's living in the place of tragedy. And I feel like it's hard for me to not be named by that thing. I want to pray for you, because listen to me, I know God has a place for you. He has a promise for you, and he has a name for you, a name that's redeemed, a name that's life, a name that's peace and love and joy, and a name that is people, that you can once again live in the place of people, in the place of God's blessing. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this is me. I'm that person that's living in a place of rubble. God's got a place of promise for you. Nobody's looking around. If this message is for you and you know it's you, just raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Thank you. Thank you back here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I just pray right now for those that raise their hands that there's just a renaming that begins to take place, because they recognize the lie of the enemy to name them from the place of their pain. And Father, I pray that you begin to turn that around. And so, Father, we just cry out to you right now, and we're all going to pray, all of us. Let's just pray. Say, dear God, I turn to you. I turn from my pain. I turn from the rubble. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Jesus, make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give those folks a hand? Let me tell you. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Listen, if you raise your hand, God did something in you. let us know, but most importantly, connect with somebody. Our ministry team will be here up here in just a moment as we dismiss. You connect with them. I love being y'all's pastor. And you got to know this, the best is yet to come. God bless.